Together. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would be upon us to be proclaimers of your word, but more important than proclaimers, more important than even being students of your word, the truth is that all of that would be worthless if we don't become doers of your word. So, Father, I invite you, and I believe this prayer is pleasing to you, that you would possess this very church, whatever defines this church as church, that you would possess that in every square inch of this property and beyond, in our hearts and our lives, in everything that we do as believers, in our families and in the fellowship. May we be possessed by your Holy Spirit to live these days honoring you. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I know I sound like a broken record. Philippians chapter 3. And we are looking at what has been entitled a message until we cross the finish line. Until we cross the finish line. And we're in part 3 of this challenge that comes from the very personal life of the apostle. If we were doing a biographical study of the man Paul, we would actually wind up spending a lot of time in Philippians chapter 3. Because it's one of those chapters from the books that he's written that makes up part of the New Testament of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3 is one of those personal revelations of the deep inner workings of the apostle and his faith. The awesome thing for us is we don't get lost or bogged down in the supremacy, as it were, if I can put it that way, of his walk. Paul brings the experience down to our level. And I appreciate that. He's talking about his life being driven by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's a believer. The Holy Spirit lives in him. He's like you. And he's possessed by the Holy Spirit to press on with Christ. He's in a world of conflict, but not contradiction. He's at war with the culture, with invisible powers. He's standing and preaching the truth. He's witnessing for Christ. And at the same time, his body is tempted and his mind is the battlefield to be pulled away from the things of God. There's one part power on this side and one part power on the other side, and he's caught in between. And that defines the believer's life. And he writes this third chapter, and he bears his experience to us, and it's amazing. In fact, one of those things that we get out of this, I'm curious what comes to your mind when I mention this word. Think about it for a moment. What comes to your mind when you hear the word dissatisfaction? Dissatisfaction. If you look it up, you'll get definitions like discontent or discontentment. You'll get the word frustration. When you're dissatisfied, it means that there's a satisfaction that exists, but you haven't reached it. And that is a good description of the Christian life. How is it that the Christian life is fully pleasing and at the same time, you're not satisfied? You've got Christ and you're going to heaven. It's sealed. Your name is written down in heaven. And yet, in this world, you are driven to pursue Christ and to grow closer to Christ, that settling on your laurels, we would say, or cruising, deleting any commitments would never satisfy you. And yet all the commitments that you would make would never bring you the reward that heaven will afford you. It's a contradiction, but it's not. It's a life of pursuit, but at the same time, it's a life of fulfillment. It's very odd. It's very strange. I believe Abraham had this sensation, this drive in his day. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise. Notice, it's the promised land. You would think that if it's the promised land, wouldn't Abraham just cruise? Wouldn't he kick back? Wouldn't he relax? It says that by faith he dwelt in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he, that's Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you hear the divine contradiction in this, ladies and gentlemen, church family? Do you see that? He's entered the land of promise, so have you. You've come into the walk with Jesus, right? You're a Christian. But you've not entered that city yet. You're into the promise, but you're not satisfied, just as Abraham was longing. He was in the promised land, but he was longing for, what does the Bible say? A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's called heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven. In fact, in Philippians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul maybe, perhaps, bears that same emotion. He says that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What is that? I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, I've got the power of the resurrected Christ in my life, but at the same time, I'm embracing this day-to-day living, as it were, a death that is shaping me and molding me into the very image of Christ, that when God is done with me, at the time of my departure, whenever that might be for any of us, as it was for Paul, when that happens, his work will be complete in my life. And that is an awesome truth. And then by way of recap, if you remember this, look at verse 12, everybody. By the way, just cheer up. I'm going to tell you right now, we've been in verse 12 for, this will be the third week of verse 12. But we're making progress. We will end verse 12, and then we'll pick up the pace after, and next week we'll just move on rapidly, okay? I say rapidly, that's relative. But we'll go faster than we have been. It's just that this is too personal and too important. And look at verse 12. You see that word. Not that I've already attained, says the apostle. I've not arrived spiritually, says the spiritual giant, or am already perfected. And I had you circle the word perfected right there. That is that Greek word teleos, telemetry. It means the transference of information. We often think of it this way, and it's a good way for us to hang on to this word. Paul is saying, I've not yet come to that place of already being perfected or completed or done with. Translation, the path of data, the telemetry from heaven to my life, is constantly being downloaded from the cloud, from God, issues of life, thoughts, challenges, difficulties, victories, in such a way that Christ is being formed in my life. The transference of data, as it were, from heaven into my life, Paul says, has not been completed yet. That's good news for me. I'm encouraged by that. Think of it this way. Just as today we boast of having smart bombs or a missile. We drop a missile from an aircraft and it goes down. Did you know this? It goes down a corridor of data. There's a window. There's a box. And though you can't see it, that missile is going down a channel of information that it's following until it reaches the target. Imagine you, the believer, with the Holy Spirit in you. Remember, the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. He's God. He's in you and he's claimed you as his own. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That uplink goes straight to the very presence of God. And all your Christian life, God is downloading issues and situations to form Christ in you. And the things of life are going down, as it were, this path. Teleos, the transference of information from heaven to you, God is doing. And so that's why Paul says, as long as I'm breathing, I'm not complete. God is working in my life. A very encouraging truth. So as we look at this today, verse 12 goes on, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Verse 13 for context. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've shared this with you before. I want to share it again from A.W. Tozer. Tozer says, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourn for him. Have you ever felt like this to some degree? Have you mourned for him? You've got to have him. And they prayed and they wrestled and they sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument to know him better. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And from there, Tozer writes, he arose to make the daring request. And this is what Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was frankly pleased by his display of ardor, and the next day, called Moses into the mount, and there in solemn, isn't this beautiful, in solemn procession, made all his glory pass before him. That so articulates the pursuit of the believer and what's going on in our lives. That's the pressing on that Paul is talking about. We saw this last time in verse 12, that until we cross the line, God is committed to us, and it's this. He has revealed to us our purpose for living, that God has a purpose for our living. Every one of us is believers. Remember this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're an atheist, let's just go to the extreme. You are full-blown atheist galore. There's no way that God exists. You're an atheist, and you think you've proven that to yourself to be true. Guess what? It is still true that God has a purpose for your life. Here's the problem. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. You're Christians? Okay, for those of us who are Christians, we've entered into what the Bible says that God in his foreknowledge has prepared for us a life to be lived. Think of it like this. For those of us who just raised our hands and we are walking with God, something happened to us in the moment of our conversion. And I stress this. After our conversion, we began our walk. Okay? We're saved. That's behind us. We're done with that. That's done. Let's move on, is what the apostle is challenging us, is what I would say to you. Now that you're a Christian, let's move on. To what? To the purpose that God has established for us. And so imagine before us, there's a box and it's wrapped. Believer and atheist together, consider this right now. There's a box in front of us, and it's wrapped. It's got a bow on it. It's got a name tag on it. And the name tag is your name. Your name's on that box. And we who are believers, we walk around the box. We see the box. We wonder why the box is there. We're curious about the box. I mean, come on. What kid is not curious on Christmas Day? Forget Christmas Day. I was starting to open gifts up a week before Christmas. You shake the box. You look at the box. You move it. Smell it. You're so curious. Get your name on it. The believer takes God at his offer and opens the box. And when the believer opens the box, there's a key in that box. And that box, as it were, that key, as it were, is the entrance into heaven. The gift is provided by God. Christ is the key. You're to open the box. Are you with me? You can be an atheist today and walk all the way around the box. You can say, in fact, I don't even believe that that is a box. You can say that this box does not exist. You can argue, you can kick the box, you can yell at the box, you can poke at the box, but until you open the box, you have no key. Until you open the box, listen, you're lost. God wants you to open the box. He wants you to take the key that he has bought, that he has provided. You need to consider that if you're not a Christian today. Why haven't you opened the box, which is the very purpose of your existence? We who are believers, we know why we exist. And we learned two things last time, that it's beyond our comprehension. How exciting is that? Do you want a radical, fulfilling life? God's got a life for you that is beyond your comprehension, that his desire to do and through your life is so beyond you. I've got to tell you. God in my life for 40 years has done more. I couldn't have written a story better. I got to confess, I had a very low bar for myself. If I got out of bed the day after I became a Christian, that's a great victory. God had other plans. And I'm grateful for those other plans. I love when God has his way with his plans in our lives, because you know what? Just get used to perpetually feeling completely inadequate for the task in front of you. This last week up in Canada, it's a big deal that I was invited to speak to this thing. I didn't know that. This person came up to me and said, young man, you know, I knew I was in the right place when he said that. He said, young man, do you understand how rare it is and how important it is that you were asked to speak here? And I totally caught me off guard. I mean, I just went, yes, sir, sure do. And I don't know. And then I asked a couple of questions. Well, what's the deal? Who has spoken here before? And the list of names, it was like, oop. And then immediately, I felt like a little tiny, tiny little guy. I felt like, who am I to be here? But listen, God set that up. God wants to do that in your life. That's what God does. Listen, if you're the atheist walking around the box, you're missing it. Wouldn't it be bizarre and amazing that for us as believers, when we arrive into heaven, God is going to show us, he's going to reveal things to us that we were to be faithful to. That's going to be heaven. That's when we enter in. We're not retired yet. I met a man again up in Canada, 92 years old. He said, Pastor, pray for me. My wife died, and I'm seeking the next chapter in my life for Christian ministry. He's 92. I thought that would be called a cruise ship or something. At 92. That's the right attitude to have. At 92, Pastor, pray for me. I need to see God's vision for my next chapter of life, of ministry. Listen, retirement is when we see Jesus. That's when we rest, when we enter glory. Versus the atheist walking around that box of a plan that God has engineered for you, but you never open it up. You look at the name tag, but you never unwrap it. You never get the key. And on the day that you die, that's called hell. And you sent yourself there. You would have sent yourself straight to hell because God had given a box for you to open and to take the key to open the door to get into heaven. And you wouldn't even unwrap the gift. You just wanted to complain about it. You wanted to gripe about it. And you'll be in hell with nobody to blame but yourself. You can't blame God. He gave you the gift. You never opened it. Salvation is one thing. Now that we as believers here in this church, it's like, yeah, awesome. That's done. That's done. But what do we do now? It's beyond our abilities. Beyond our comprehension and beyond our abilities is what we heard last time. That's why Paul says in verse 12, I press on. There's so much more to discover with Jesus. And remember, church, he wrote this 31 years after he had been converted. He was still excited about Jesus. So now we come to the closing argument of this verse, that until we cross the finish line, God has revealed his purpose. And look, thirdly, it's this. It's literally the reason why he did. Here's why God reveals his purpose. Verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I like the old King James Bible here. It says regarding the laying hold of, like some translations have, the old King James is apprehended. What comes to mind when you hear the word apprehended? The suspect was apprehended. What happens when the suspect is apprehended? They're arrested, they're caught, they're seized. And that's exactly what the word means. Listen, that's why the old King James has the word to be apprehended or arrested. It means to be taken or to take eagerly. There's a passion to this. It's the seizing hold of. It's very, very active. It means without hesitation, you grab something. You lay hold of it. So look how this goes. That I may arrest that for which Christ has also arrested me. So Paul would say today in our modern tongue, Jesus arrested me. I know it's for a purpose, so I'm going to arrest him. I will not be denied. I'm going to find out why Jesus saved me and do that very thing. Christian, this should be our reason for living. It's why God has you and I alive today. At exactly this, at this time of life, for a great reason. Now listen, if you read commentaries, if you do studies on this, what could Paul be referring to? Most biblical scholars agree that he's talking about, listen carefully, his Damascus Road experience. We've talked about it before, but not the salvation part. This is important to us. Paul is referring to, in fact, let me read it to you in Acts chapter 9. You can follow on the screen or you can turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now watch this. If it's true that what Paul is talking about in Philippians is not his salvation, but his life after, then we need to ask ourselves this question. Now that I'm saved, a moment ago you raised your hand, you're Christian, would you agree, does this define your Christian life now, that you are in pursuit of God? Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, this is Paul before he was converted, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was what they called Christians in the early days, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, listen, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Stop walking around the box and tampering with it. Open it up. Look at his response. So he, Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to look at that for a moment. This is to be us. Lord, you saved me for a purpose. I'm alive right now. What would you have me to do? Notice, isn't that a neat response by this man who encounters Jesus? The salvation point is done. I've met Christ. He calls him Lord. The very next breath out of his mouth should be our question all the time. Lord, what would you have me to do? This is the Christian life being lived out. It's not just coming forward, or it's not just getting saved. That's just one of the opening steps of a long journey with Jesus. Paul is serious about it. And again, he will not be denied. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, this is a cool verse. It's very rare. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this verse before. Matthew 11, verse 12. Take a look at this. This is amazing. The Western mind, we don't get this thinking. We'll have a natural rejection to it. This is Jesus speaking. And this is what Jesus says. From the days of John the Baptist, that's interesting. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament. From the days of John the Baptist, the close out of a dispensation, until now the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the gospel preaching of the way of salvation, Christ, the church, what he's doing. This age, these last 2,000 years. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. We all get that, right? We understand that. But are you ready for his next comment? Jesus says, and the violent take it by force. You ever thought about that? Again, in the Western mind, we don't like that. It's like, what can that possibly mean? Honestly, it means this. It means this. The kingdom of God, since John the Baptist announced its coming, which was Christ, until all the way through now to the 21st century today, the violent advance the kingdom by force. What does that mean? It means this, that when the gospel gets hold of your life, there's nothing that will deter you from fulfilling the plan that God has cooked and baked into your heart and your life. He has a plan for each of you that's in that box that you unwrap that is unique from all other people on earth. And you've got to find out what that is. But Jack, the violent part, the violent take it by force, what does that mean? It means that you won't stop until the plan's fulfilled. It means that you hang on to him, that you look for every opportunity. Watch this. We'll see it displayed here in a moment. This is what it means. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I love the scene. I hope in your mind you can just imagine. If you want to close your eyes, check this out. But this is the violent advancing the kingdom by force. It's completely unlike the way the world does things. So don't think Western mindset. This is it lived out. Mark 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. In other words, Jesus is at a home Bible study. There's no room. People are hanging around the building. People are trying to get in. It's packed. Then they came to him, verse 3, bringing a paralytic who was, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Bible study, verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic. The man's crippled from the midsection down. He can't walk. Who was carried by four men. And when they could not, who are the they? The four men. When they could come not near, but because of the crowd, watch, they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. That is the actual act of the violent taking it by force. Do you see this? Now, do you understand it? They are there, their buddy. There's four guys. They've got a buddy. Their pal is on a stretcher. And they're looking. They've heard that Jesus is in. And we can't get in there. It's packed. We'll never make it. We got to get him in. You ever feel like this with a family member that's lost? They don't love Jesus. They don't know Jesus. You ever feel like, we got to get him in? They're every which way. And look, somebody gets an idea. This is the violent taking it by force. This is what it means. Watch this. It says, so when they had broken through, they let down. Look at this. When they had broken through, they were up on the roof. They uncover the roof. They break through. They let the man down while Jesus is teaching a Bible study. These are the kind of friends you want to have. Imagine how this was. We can't get in. Oh, we're getting in. Yeah, we got to figure it out. Come on, between the four of us, we got to figure this out. What are we going to do? It's packed. Yeah, if we can only get on the roof, let's get on the roof. Yeah, let's get on the roof. Somebody gets up on the roof. Can you imagine Jesus is teaching? There's like dust now falling through. There's things starting to come down. People are like covering their heads. Now there's palm branches falling through. There's wood falling through. They get a hole big enough where they lower a gurney with these, you know, ropes. They're coming down from the ceiling is this guy laying in a bed. They would not be deterred. And look what it says. It says that, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, this is radical. He said to the paralytic, the word demands that when Jesus saw the faith of the four guys, not the paralytic, Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. That just blows the doors. Ladies and gentlemen, there's people on TV saying, you need more faith. If you just have more faith, you'll be healed, you'll be rich. You want a private jet, you need more faith. Well, isn't that, it's too bad Jesus didn't know that. He's not even addressing the man that's crippled. Jesus gives no credit to the man's faith or not faith. It's not even addressed. Jesus gives credit to the four men who broke up the roof to let their friend down. Jesus saw their faith and saw what was in their heart, that their friend would be healed and bless their friend. That is the violent taking it by force. What does it mean? It means you grab onto the promises of God and you don't let go. You hang on. God said this, and we're gonna go for this. We're gonna pray. We're gonna seek God. God said this. We're gonna do this. We need to get hungry like that again. We need to get, listen, violent like that again. To lay hold of him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? We need to be like the apostle. And all his life, it was a life lived to see God move, because Paul knew that he was fulfilling the very reason for his existence. What an awesome life to live. If you're listening right now and your life is aimless, and you are wandering about and you don't even know why you're alive and you have no reason for living, Jesus Christ has the answer. You don't need to commit suicide. You don't need to try to drown your brokenness in drugs or whatever. Listen, God's got a purpose for your life. If you're an atheist, what are you doing? Seriously. It's absolutely a joke what you're doing. And everybody knows that you've been messed up. You even know you're messed up. God made you. He loves you. You've been blaming him about all this stuff in your life when he didn't even cause it. You don't believe he exists, but you're mad at him. Go figure that one out. You have faith in the reverse. Stop walking around the box. Unwrap it. It's got your name on it. Pull out the key. It's Christ. You need to unlock that door. He is that door. You need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Find a reason for your living is the only reason for you to get out of bed in the morning to live your life. And it is an awesome reason. It's not a reason to exist. It's a reason to press on. God gives us a remarkable life if we will but dare to take him at his word. You'll be satisfied, and like Abraham, you'll be in the promised land. But at the same time, you'll look for a city whose builder and maker is God. You're here. Your life is both satisfied and not, because God meets all of your needs. And at the same time, you know you're not home. It's a remarkable thing. That I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Remember that path, that teleos. God is working you through to a moment that he has for you. Don't miss it. That's my great fear in my life, is that I'd somehow miss what God has planned for me. It'd be horrible. Listen, John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for us. It's known as the high priestly prayer, John 17 of Christ. Have you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? You ever heard that? Do you know it to be our Father which art in heaven? How did you know that's wrong? It's not the Lord's Prayer. Hallmark said it's the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that's the disciples' prayer? The disciples asked him, how do we pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Do you know what the Lord's Prayer is? It's John 17. When the Lord prayed, it's recorded in the Bible. This is him praying. Look what he says, and I'll pass over some of these verses. Look at John 17, verse 9. This is Jesus praying. Listen, he's with his disciples. He's about ready to go back to heaven. I pray for them, Jesus said. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I love that. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. Wow, what does that mean? Listen, church, it means that he's made the transference, the teleos. He's handing them all that they need because he's leaving. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Don't you wish you would not have prayed that? Wouldn't it be great to accept Christ and immediately you wake up in heaven? No, apparently not, because God's got a plan for us. Look what he says. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one, Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made, there's the word, complete, perfect, one. The transference, the teleos, the impartation of the nature of God in us. And that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. Church, listen to this. According to Jesus, red letters in your Bible, John 17, Jesus said, the Father loves you as much as he loves the Son. Did you hear that? Immediately, doubt will arise in your heart. Do you really believe what Jesus said about God's love for you? You say, well, I'm kind of waiting for a feeling. You're not going to get it. It's too big. It's too beyond. Listen, Jesus said, my Father loves you as much as he loves me. I don't feel that. When I would expect a goosebump. I would expect a breeze to blow across the back of my neck. I would expect something. It's not going to happen. Question, did Jesus say it? Did he mean it? Is it true? You can doubt anything and everything he said until Resurrection Sunday morning. Now, whatever he said after Resurrection Sunday morning, you either have to accept it or reject it. But whatever he said on resurrection morning, he put a big exclamation point on his message to us. And according to Jesus, he says, the Father loves you as much as he loves me. I have to receive that by faith because I'm not that lovable. Do you feel unworthy of that kind of love? Guess what? We are all unworthy of that kind of love. Pastor, just tell me something I can do and I'll feel better. I'll feel like I'm more worthy of it. You've completely missed the gospel then. He has chosen to love you. If you're an atheist today, he has chosen to love you. Accept his offer. Like any relationship in life, accept his offer. Respond to that. Say yes to him. Say, well, Jack, I want to figure it out. You can't figure it out. Open the box, take the key, watch what happens. For the believer's life, we've taken the key. And now we're watching in our lives what's happening. I'm going to give you a barrage of verses. Listen carefully. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 27. Listen, this is God's directed plans for your life. Be bold about these verses. Write them down. Look, I'm not into tattoos, but if you want to get a tattoo, listen, when I'm done giving you these verses, go on down to the tattoo place and have these notes put on your face or wherever you need them. If that's what you need, then go for it. Here's the deal. Romans 8, 27 begins this way. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did you know that the Bible says Jesus is talking to his Father in accordance with the Holy Spirit regarding your life? Did you get that? If we were a Pentecostal church, someone would have said, amen, or some kind of, you know, something. Jesus is praying to the Father. I like that because the Father is always listening to what the Son has to say. And it's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit's work, who has sealed you unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's in you. And so Jesus intercedes. He's lifting us up before the Lord according to the will of God. That should bring a little bit of boldness to you. It's like, all right, I like this. Okay, look at the next verse, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, it's not, I know God loves me because I've called him according to my purpose. Hey, God, I want you to get behind my purpose. I got a plan, God, and I want you to bless it. No, he's not going to do that. Listen, to surrender to his love, you find out that what God has planned for you, you could never have planned for yourself. It's off the charts. Your responsibility is to maintain that love relationship with God. Be willing. Be open. God has called you with a purpose, and he's going to fulfill that as you walk with him. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, You ought to circle the word foreknew. You can never get to the word predestination, which is the next big word. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestination is always based upon God's foreknowledge. Isn't there a debate tonight? It's tonight, right, between these two candidates. God already knows how both of them are going to lose. He already knows. He knows how it's going to go. You don't know yet. You haven't seen it. Think about it. God is not bound by time. We learn things because we are on a timeline. If you are eternal, there's no timeline. So God looks down and he sees everything at once. He's eternal. Isn't it weird? How do we can't. It's beyond us. Right now, the world is beginning. Right now, it's Genesis 1:1 before God. And right now, the world is ending. Isn't that weird? Right now, Hitler's invading Europe. And right now, Solomon is building the temple. Isn't that weird? It's beyond it. We can never fathom that. We're like little ants walking around on your kitchen table. They have no knowledge of what's going on around them. That's how we are. God is outside. Based upon his foreknowledge, look, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why the moment you come to Christ, the purpose for your living is God is using you. He's working in your life like the Apostle Paul, and he's conforming Christ in you. That's why you and I go through trouble. None of us like those tests. When things happen in our lives, true story, but you were praying. I know you were praying. One man told me last service that he just was interceding for me the whole time I was gone. Let me tell you what happened. I was tired when I went to Canada, but I went. And when I got there, I'm confessing to you right now, I literally thought to myself, I should be tired. Why aren't I fatigued? I should be tired. I wasn't tired. And of course, like normal, I hardly slept. I should be really tired. I'm not. I had energy. It was abnormal. I knew something had translated beyond taking my vitamins. It transcended Starbucks. It transcended all that stuff. I felt remarkable. And I don't know how to tell. I just felt his nearness. It was weird. I felt invincible, by the way. I felt invincible in a good way. And it so affected me that I couldn't wait to get home, couldn't wait to get back to you, couldn't wait to be home, go to the airport. You know, you go to the airport, you get in an airplane, and you sit down, and they say, the plane's broke. And okay, well, let's get it fixed because I have a connecting flight in Minneapolis. I didn't even think like that this time. My thought was, whatever. God knows. I don't understand. The great thing is, I don't need to know. You guys, for me to come to that conclusion was huge. For me to say, I don't need to know. Curious minds want to know, you know. It's like, I didn't care. I said, well, whatever. And I was with another pastor, and I just said, you know what? Let's do this. Lord, we just give you this plane. If you want us to sleep here, make it home, whatever you're doing, we'll never figure it out. We're not going to know it in this life. In Jesus' name, your will be done. And you know what? I had a great time. Had a great time standing in the airport, being delayed, people panicking, sweating, saying, people were saying words that ought not to be repeated in an airport, things going on. And it's like, you know what? I was so at peace. It was like, whatever. That I began to worry about myself. It was so strange. Why aren't I getting upset? I'm not going to make it. Wow. I'm not even worried. I'm not even concerned. I feel a little guilty for all this peace. I just wanted to go around and spread it. You know, let me give some to you. It was so weird. I tell you what's the difference? People were praying. And I could tell. Romans 8, verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Glorified? That's beyond us even entertaining. Even the word justified. Simplest way of remembering is justified, never sinned. That's the word justification means. It's just as if God sees you, just as if you had never sinned. If you can figure that out, come and let me know. Because that's too big for my brain. But God said it. Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Can you guys hear me? Before you were conceived in your mommy's belly, God knew you. Because he's eternal. Isn't that amazing? How big is your God? I hope he's this big. If he's this big, then he's my God too. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I have a plan for you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. John 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Do you believe that? He said it. John 6:3. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." He'll never reject you if you come. Wow. Here's a good word for us today. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves." The word in Greek means walk around yourself. Imagine, freeze frame yourself. The Bible says, regarding yourself, walk around yourself and see if you're for real. Am I really a believer? Am I really a Christian? He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Have you opened the box? Have you unwrapped that box? Have you opened that key? Have you taken that key? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, there's a pursuit in your life that cannot be denied. Now look, some of you may have been in a spiritual coma for some while. You know Jesus, but you've been in a coma for a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years. But the word is going out, like over the mist, over the fog. The word goes out and it begins to stir your soul. You trust Christ, but you've never grown. Listen, you've been a believer for 40 years, but you've only have 1 year experience, like you've wandered in the desert. 11-day journey took them 40 years. They went in circles in the desert, Israel did. 11-day journey took them 40 years because of disobedience. They were God's people, but they weren't listening. Maybe today, you've been a Christian for so many years, but you've got 1 year experience. You've been doing donuts out in the desert. You've just been spinning around chasing your tail. And God says, no more. It's too late. It's time to get up and go. God is saying, here's what we're going to do. I'm coming back. You're not getting any younger. The end is near. I got stuff for you to do. But what about my salvation? Are you trusting Christ? Went to the cross? Done. That's done. Stop going back there. It's over. You're his. If God, listen, you must examine yourself this morning. If your heart is being stirred, maybe God wants to use me. Maybe God does have a plan for me. If you're being stirred, that's the Holy Spirit stirring you up. And he wants to use you. If you're in traction right now, if you're watching by TV or internet, or if you're hearing this by radio, and you're laid up in traction, and all you've got is a finger to move, then use that finger to the glory of God. You're here for a purpose. Now, I'm going to ask you to, if you would, don't leave yet. We're not ready to leave, but close your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to think about this for a second. Christians, be praying. Today's the day of decision. I want you to hear this, though, before anyone moves. I've been telling you about this telemetry of God, that it's God who sends us his righteousness, his forgiveness, his plan. Think of this. Just meditate on this. The Bible tells us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, beg you, on Christ's behalf, listen, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin, Jesus. God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the transfer of information, the transference of data. In this case, God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The conduit was his body on the cross. That cross is the meeting place between God and man. The moment you turn to Christ, there is that spark of connection where salvation takes place. And what happens? What is salvation? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be reconciled to God. For, listen, this is the great exchange. The Greek word means, watch, it means to take a currency from a realm, a kingdom, and transfer it into another kingdom. So look, dollar for dollar. The word means value to value. So if you were coming from the Orient 2,000 years ago, and you had business in the Roman Empire, you had to take your Oriental money at the limit, at the borders of the Roman Empire, and you had to go to a money exchanger and get Roman currency to do business in that empire. Are you with me? Think of that. Jesus Christ came to ask you to bring to him the currency of your sin. So, for example, your adultery. You're now convicted of it. It's an abomination to God. It put Christ on the cross. The Bible says no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. You now start to panic. God's word says you're out. No box for you. No key for you. You're condemned. You hear that and your heart begins to cry out, oh God, what can I do? Value to value, you bring your adultery or your pride or your idolatry. Are you with me? You bring your sin that he convicts you of. Here's what happens. Value to value. Jesus takes that from you. He takes it from you and he extends value for value his blood. His blood at the cross cancels out your sin and mine. In that moment is salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And this is why you have this verse preceding. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Did you hear that? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or no longer transmitting or transferring their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we're going to pray right now. And maybe today is a day of decision for you. Maybe today's the day that you say yes to Jesus, finally. That you exchange your sin for his righteousness. It's called Christianity. It's called salvation. It's between you and God. I'm asking you today to stop criticizing the box and walking around the box and denying that the box exists. I'm asking you to take that box and open it up. And I'm going to ask you to live that out today. As we sing this song, if God is speaking to you today, Christians, please be praying. Don't disrupt anyone. But if God is speaking to you, there's a little bit of a turmoil inside your heart and soul. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm going to ask you to do what Jesus did to all those he preached the gospel to. He invited them to go public. If today you want your sins forgiven and a new life given to you that you might live a life of purpose, I'm going to ask you to come forward and stand at the base of this platform. And I'll lead you in a prayer. As we sing this song, Christians be praying, you get up and you come right now. And don't delay. If God's speaking to you, you obey him.
Just as I am with
you. Guys, maybe you're sitting here still and you know that this is something that you should do. You're having a battle with yourself. One of the worst things of all is actually worrying about what people around you think. It's a trap. If God is prodding your heart to make him public, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, it means if you're not ashamed of him. He said, I will not be ashamed of you either on that day of judgment before my Father. We'll wait for you for a moment. I did make it to Minneapolis on that flight. I grabbed my bag and ran. I got to the gate, and they were closing the door. And Dr. David Hawking was on that flight as well, but he's a little bit older than me, and he couldn't run like I could. And so I said, you cannot shut this door. My friend is on his way. He's coming. You've got to hold this flight. And I stood in the doorway, and I waited for Dr. David. And he gets to the gate, and we walk in together. And you know, people are looking at us like, we didn't care. We didn't care about their looks. The flight was delayed because I stood in the jetway, and he wasn't there yet. Could you imagine right now, maybe this delay is for you to respond? That in this moment, God the Holy Spirit is saying, get up and get out there now. We'll give you 30 seconds to come. You make your way, and then we'll pray together. You come now. And as we pray right now together, we'll all pray the same prayer, but the effect in each of your lives will be different. The effect will be different. You come today, and I don't know your stories, but God knows your story. And the amazing thing is all the stuff that's happening in your life. You say, man, where was God when that was happening? Where was God when this was going on? Listen, God didn't cause those things to happen. The world did that to you. The world and its agenda is what's gone after our lives to ruin us. Jesus told us, Satan's come to kill us and to destroy us. But I've come to give you eternal life. The amazing thing about God, because one of his titles is that he's the Redeemer, he takes the bad things in our lives that we've done to ourselves or what others have done to us, he takes those things and he uses them for your benefit. Isn't that amazing? So imagine an old car rusting out in the field somewhere. You see something in that vehicle that you want to restore back to its original glory. You get it out of the field and you go to work on it. God is now going to work. Today is your day of salvation. You're his. From this moment on, God will put in your heart that pursuit of him more and more. Today, you become brand new babies, as it were, in Christ, new believers. So this prayer, pray it out loud if you would. If you're honest before God, then he'll hear you. He knows your heart. He knows your motive. He knows who you are. Are you ready? Pray this out loud if you would. Dear Lord, I come to you now, and I ask you to forgive me. Wash me clean, and forgive me of my sins. Put your Holy Spirit in me. Change my life. Make me yours. Thank you for dying for me, and having been risen from the dead, I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, this is great.